day gone to Maui, but I couldn't find it. Some of you can figure that out. They had some of them, but they were all gone. Because we had a wonderful time. In fact, and I was going to share this during share time, I didn't get a chance, so now I get to share. It was the sweetest time that we have probably ever had. 25 years later, after our honeymoon, which was wonderful and joyful, and after 25 years, we were able to spend 10 days together and have the sweetest, most intimate, joyful time, again, that we've ever had. And it was such a joy to us to see that the Lord was working in us, that the experience of marriage now, 25 years later, was really far sweeter than it was in its first weeks. And that was sweet. It was sweet to experience marriage and to be together and to have that honeymoon, but it was much sweeter in one sense, having seasoned together, having learned how to love one another in difficult times and in easier times, and it was a joy to see that God doesn't stop working. When people say that marriage grows sweeter as the years go by, it does. But I have to tell you this, as much as we enjoyed being together, as much as we loved just being able to spend time with one another, there was something missing as we were there. And it's something that we felt. And that was the body of Christ. It wasn't that there weren't other Christians, but they were few and far between. In fact, we talked to several people. None of them that we talked to were believers, and even remotely. And there was the influence in a place like Hawaii is simply, we are all here to enjoy ourselves. Yes, we're enjoying the creation, but you know, I talked to the guy who was, we rode our bikes down from like 7,000 feet down this volcano. It was a road. We didn't just ride down the volcano. But you know, the guy that took us up there, he's like, yeah, this is my church. This is where I worship. And you know, it was like we were trying to have a discussion about, I mean, this is the one place that you can see so clearly how great God is. Why not be worshiping him with his people? Why not truly honor him? And it just was like, I mean, no clue. I mean, no concept of what it would mean to really worship the God who made all of this. And so what we were missing and what we felt palpably, I mean, we could feel it, was the influence of, the love of, and really the care of the body of Christ. And that too was special. And in fact, it is one of the things that led to how special our time together was as a married couple, was the fact that we have grown together, we've deepened in ministry in the body. And others in the body have ministered to us and helped us and poured their lives into us as we've had the privilege of being involved in the church for these 25 years of marriage as well. And so as great as a personal, you know, our personal and time was enjoying that, even with the Lord, our time together enjoying that, there's a sweetness to return because we were made to be in the body of Christ. In fact, and you guys know this, we've discussed it, marriage is a picture of what? Christ in his church, Christ in the body, and the sweetness of marriage and the intimacy of marriage is to, one, to express our relationship with the Lord, but also to be part of who we are as a body of Christ, the beauty and joy of that relationship. And so I want to remind you that most of you here, the teens, of course, not married, you know, considering relationships and how important they are, you guys, they are. But really, they find their true meaning. Even marriage itself finds its true meaning within the body of Christ, within the fellowship of other believers. That is really a more fundamental relationship even than marriage itself. Did you guys realize that? That the relationship of those in the body of Christ extends into eternity, whereas as best as we can determine, marriage itself and the special nature of that relationship ends when we enter into heaven. Not that we stop loving one another, but it changes. It's not the same. This, your relationship with other members of the body, is a more foundational relationship even than the most intimate relationship that you will share on earth, marriage. So I want to remind you guys of that. And I want to encourage you with that, that marriage is a joyful, special, deepening thing. But that it finds its meaning and your other relationships find meaning within the body of Christ. How are you cultivating that? How are you exercising your giftedness? And how are you learning to love this body? That is, this group in this local church of other believers that you are coming to love. Well, one of the primary ways that you will do that is by exercising your spiritual giftedness. You see, we tend to think of ourselves as individuals. We kind of voluntarily enter into fellowship. Well, I've chosen that church, and if I go to church, you know, that's kind of my decision, and you know, I like to show up, and I like to be there, but it's really, it's kind of my choice. You really realize that that's really not the case. Yes, you've chosen this local body if you're coming here. You've chosen to be a part of this, but you don't have any choice. You were already in the body, as it were. You were placed into the body when you became a believer, and it's not like you decide, well, I think I'd like to minister. I think I'd like to be part. This is what you were made to do. This is what you were saved to do, to be part of the body, pouring your life into it. It's not like, well, you know, if I want to do that, fine. If I choose to do some other things, that's fine. It's not fine. As we will see from our passage and ongoing all through these next three chapters, using our giftedness is fundamental. It is basic to who we are as believers. And if we don't, God is dishonored. The body is sickly. It's not healthy. And if we use our gifts wrongly, then God is not, he's not glorified. He's not honored. We need each other because we were designed to minister to one another. So what we'll see tonight, every believer has been empowered with a spiritual gift, which is absolutely essential for the body of Christ to be healthy and for it to glorify God as he so richly deserves. Again, every believer has been empowered with a spiritual gift, which is absolutely essential for the body of Christ to be healthy and for it to glorify God as he so richly deserves. One final question before I really dig into the outline, or really one thing to think about. If it is not your desire, if it is not a growing desire on your part to be used of God to minister to others, then it may very well be that you aren't actually a part of the body at all. That is, that you don't know Christ. Because you see, Christ in you, in the form of the Spirit of God, longs to minister to the other members of the body. And if that is not a growing desire, if that's not something that drives you and motivates you, either you are simply untaught, which may be true, ignorant of that fact and not really aware of it, which is what we're trying to resolve over these next weeks. Or it may simply be that you don't know Christ at all. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your desire to pour your life into others. No, I don't mean just show up and have good, you know, good fun time with other teens, or to come and hang out and have good activities, or even to come and hear good sermons. Is it your passion? Is it a growing love of yours to give of yourself so that others would look more like Christ? That's what I want you to be considering as we look into our outline tonight. Now, a little bit of review, beginning, starting with chapter 12, verse 1. Right, this is not yet on your outline. It's where I went like 3 weeks ago. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. The first thing I want to remind you of is the Apostle Paul says, and this is not on your outline yet, the Apostle Paul says these gifts are vitally important. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. You must be aware of how your spiritual gifts are to be used. And let me just define a spiritual gift for you. A spiritual gift is a special spiritual ability or giftedness for ministry in the church which originates from the Spirit of God and is empowered and directed by Him. Again, it's a special spiritual ability or giftedness for ministry in the church which originates from the Spirit of God and is empowered and directed by Him. And each one of you, it's not that you just have one particular gift, like the gift of teaching or the gift of faith or the gift of service. Each of you has a unique blend of giftedness, as we will see, that the Holy Spirit uses to use you in a special way. Each of you is individual, and the Lord uses the Spirit of God and the giftedness that He's given you individually to minister to the body in a unique way. Every one of you is unique, because that is how God created you. Your spiritual gift, then, is unique as well, which means every one of you is needed. No one can take the place of your part in the body. And if you fail to be part of the body or use that gift, then the body misses that piece. It's a little bit like if my blood cells decided to go on vacation today. The red blood cell says, hey, I am tired of attending this body. And so I am going to leave the body. And all my red blood cells left. Would the rest of me just feel really good? No, I would die on the spot, right? Have you ever seen your red blood cells? Now, you've seen your blood, but probably most of you have not, unless you grabbed a microscope and tried to see them. You've never even seen them. How many of you think about your red blood cells every day? Rebecca's like, I do. Got a boring life. I mean, good Rebecca. You don't even think about it, but if they decided they weren't going to come, show up in your body, you'd be in serious trouble. I think Rob talked a little bit about that last week. All right, so these, it's vitally important that we know how to use these. Then in verse 2, he talks about the counterfeit of spiritual gifts. That is, when you were pagans, you were led astray by the mute idols, however you were led. Just, guys, here's the issue. If you don't know Christ, then everything else you do, if it's religious, any kind of religious activity, is simply a fake. You are worshiping something which doesn't exist. You know, the guy that's driving the van up, he goes, I worship out here. This is my church. It was all futile religious activity. Anything that he thought he was doing that was worshiping, he was worshiping as it were a mute idol. That is, it wasn't even a real God. There was no true worship. He was receiving no benefit for it, and he was ultimately going to be judged for his refusal to worship the true God. And so what the apostle is saying, look, anything you did before you came to Christ, any religious activity you thought was beneficial, it was all useless because you weren't worshiping a real God. It was a mute idol. It was absolutely worthless. Every kind of religious activity, it's not spiritual giftedness in any way, because only the true Spirit of God inside of you can bring any actual spiritual effect. Guys, please understand that. Every other religion, every other worship system, of which atheism is one, all those other systems are absolutely worthless to provide any true effectiveness in glorifying God or being rightly related to God or being saved from eternal hell. It's nothing but worship of mute idols, that is, stone and wood and concepts and ideas that have no power, no power. And then, very importantly, he gives them a way to identify true spiritual gifts. How do you know if what someone is doing is truly spiritual? Well, the test is very simple, and the test is all about knowing Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here's what he's saying. If you deny anything about the truth of who Jesus is, about the truth of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, if you deny any of that or refuse to believe any of that, it is the same as saying Jesus is accursed. That is, he's not truly who the Bible says he is. He didn't actually do what God said he did, or it's not valuable. Any part of a twisting of the gospel, the person of Christ and the work of Christ, is the same as, is equated to, calling Jesus accursed. How do I know that? Very clear in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says this, if anyone, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, that is, the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, if they should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That is, that person, the word is very strong, and I can use it in this context, those people who misrepresent the gospel, who misrepresent Jesus, they are damned to hell. That's the word, accursed. And so when you say, if you were to say that Jesus is insufficient, you are saying essentially that he is accursed. And it's exactly the opposite. You are. So he's saying, look, if you deny anything about Christ, who he is, or what he's done, right, then you cannot be speaking from the Spirit of God. Think about it. The Spirit of God is part of the Trinity, one of the members of the Godhead, truly God himself. How is it that the Spirit of God could deny anything or refuse to believe anything or refuse to worship anything about Jesus? It's impossible. And so a true believer will affirm who Jesus is, will affirm what Jesus has done, and will worship him. Okay, so if they don't do that, and they deny any of those things, then it cannot be from the Spirit of God. And then positively, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if anyone denies Christ, that can't be the Spirit. But if someone says that Jesus is Lord, and what they mean by that is lives for Jesus as Lord, believes it in their heart, and states it with their mouth, that's Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart, Jesus says Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, so it is the confession, or it's an understanding of the heart, the confession of the mouth, that actually lives out the truth of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Only someone who has the Spirit of God can actually worship God and live for him, worship Christ as their Lord. So guys, right there is a litmus test for your own life. Do you deny anything about Jesus or what he's done? And then on the positive, then you can't have the Holy Spirit if you do. If you claim to have the Holy Spirit and you're not denying things about Christ or what he's done, are you actually living for him as Lord? Both saying he is Lord, and then with a life that is submitted to him as your Lord. That is obeying what he said because you love him. All right, so that's the review. That's how you know if the giftedness or the things that someone is doing are actually from the Lord. So you guys, if someone comes and does miracles for you or does seemingly impressive things and denies anything about the truth and work of Christ, you guys, can't possibly be from the Lord. If anyone comes and says, you know, I'm doing this work in the church and I'm helping you out and look at the benefit of it, and they don't believe what is true or right about Jesus, then it is to be, they are to be set aside quickly. That cannot truly be from the Lord, no matter how effective it might look on the outside. All right, now, look with me at verse 4. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, a variety of ministries and the same Lord, a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. This is, I'm picking up here on your outline, this is the Trinitarian involvement in the gifts. Yes, big word, Trinitarian. That is, all three members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are involved in your spiritual giftedness. Okay? The Trinitarian involvement. So just look off someone else to try to figure out how to spell that. All right? Trinitarian involvement in the gifts. First, God the Holy Spirit, right, gives various kinds of gifts. That's what it says in verse 4. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Right, so within us, the same Spirit of God has been placed, but he comes, he uses us individually in a unique way. The Spirit of God empowers us with a variety of giftedness. So that's what he does. He empowers us and uses us in unique ways, having granted us gifts. Then verse 5, the variety of ministries and the same Lord. Here's what that means. That simply means that the Spirit empowers us, gives us our giftedness, right, and enables us to use it, and then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, directs those gifts to be used in various ministries within the church. And I'm not, you know, we're not talking about, well, we've got the children's ministry and the adults ministry. No, the spiritual ministries of the church. That is how people are built up, how they're strengthened, how they're confronted in sin, how they're taught about how to walk with God. That's what the Lord Jesus orchestrates in the church. Did you realize that he's in charge of that? He knows what his church needs. The Spirit of God gives us a giftedness. The Lord Jesus then directs the use of that giftedness so that his church is ministered to in the proper way. Right? That is his direction. And then ultimately, in verse 6, it says there are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. That is, each of those ministries has a particular effectiveness to it. It actually accomplishes the purpose that God has for it, and that's what God the Father does. The Spirit gives the gifts, the Lord Jesus directs them within his church, and God the Father makes sure that they are effective. So this says a couple of things. One, it says that any church where there are true believers exercising their giftedness, it says that in that church there will be an impact. God the Father will use that effectively. And that's what we desire for our own church. It also says that we are directed constantly by the Lord Jesus to be doing the various ministries of the church. There are people you need to talk to. There is sin that needs to be burned from your own life. There are those that need to be lifted up and built up, those that need to be confronted in sin. And Jesus desires that and is working in and through his word and the Spirit of God to direct you to do those things. And then that the Spirit of God himself will empower you and give you the strength to accomplish those things. Because these things are, in essence, guaranteed for the body of Christ, if there are true believers there. We have to work at them, we have to use them, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will not be thwarted in their work in a true church. And we just long to see that work grow. Where there are true believers, these things will happen. But also, this means that within the Trinity, there is a sameness, that is, they are all God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there is also a diversity within that sameness. And it's just like us. We are all one body, but within that one body, there's a diversity, there's a variety of gifts. Every individual is needed, and you don't all do the same thing. Just as the members of the Trinity don't all do the same thing, even though they are all God, so you aren't all called to do the same ministry, to have the same impact, to have the same effect. We are all called in a variety of ways, right? Within the unity of the Spirit, there's variety, and that's what enables the church to truly be effective. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a special gift. The idea there again is that you each have a unique combination of giftedness that the Spirit gives. It says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Because the giftedness is called, it's a grace given to you. It's a gift you don't deserve, and it's power that you don't have on your own. God gives it to you, and you're a steward of it. So if I came to you and I said, you know, I'm going to give each of you $1 million, you'd be like, yes. All right, and you didn't do anything to earn it, nothing to deserve it. I came and gave it. I said, but there's only one caveat, only one rule. You have to use that $1 million to be a special benefit to someone else in this church. You may not use it on yourself. bummer. I can't go buy my, you know, new Corvette. I can't go get my, you know, latest game station. And I'm sure you would want to use some of it for others. But how much of it would you already be scheming to use for yourself? Because your spiritual gift is a stewardship granted to you, the resources of someone else given to you so that you can be of benefit to others. As we will see, the gifts are for the common good, not for your own good, as it were, not for your being built up. You are stewards of God's manifold grace. Really, the word is many-colored. It's like when you shine light through a prism. One cool thing about Hawaii is the nature of the way the island is and the humidity works is that everywhere on all different sides, you see rainbows continually as the sun moves across the sky. Sometimes big, huge, double rainbows like over the whole island. It's unbelievable. We were up on the top of the volcano. It's about 10,000 feet. And there's this rainbow that kind of went from one end of the island all the way to the other as the sun shone in just the right position. Because that's the way we're supposed to be in the use of our giftedness. Many colors all coming together to form that one beautiful picture, the effectiveness of the body of Christ. Because you are stewards of God's manifold grace. You're kind of like the prism. And his power in the Holy Spirit shines through you in a unique way that flows out so that it can be accomplished. It can accomplish the purpose of God. I pray that that will encourage you. This Trinitarian involvement in the gifts means that you are each as members of one body to use your gifts in different ways to accomplish God's purpose. Now, one thing I want to be careful that you don't misunderstand here is that spiritual gifts are not physical gifts. Some of you sing really well. That's not a spiritual gift, right? Some of you are good at sports. That's not a spiritual gift. Some of you are really smart. It's not a spiritual gift. Unbelievers have that. A spiritual gift is what happens when the Spirit of God comes inside of you and empowers you in a unique way to use those things. You may be using your natural talents, but the way they're directed and the kinds of impact that they have, the things you are doing, are spiritual in nature. That is effective for the building up of God's people, their growth in Christ, their growth in holiness, their putting away sin. And it really has nothing to do with how physically gifted you are in any particular area. God can use those. He does use physical giftedness. And then he flows through you in a way that enables that physical giftedness to be part of what he's accomplishing through you. But it's not, in and of themselves, those are not spiritual. So here's how that should encourage you. It doesn't matter what kind of physical gift you have. The Lord will use whatever physical nature he's given you in a powerful and effective spiritual way, and you don't have to worry about it at all. If I were just smarter, then I could really be part of the body of Christ. If I just, you know, played instruments better, then I could be on the music team, and then I would be an effective part of the body of Christ. You guys, it has nothing to do with that. I'm thankful for those that are good with instruments, but it may be that they're up here playing using their physical gifts only, and the spiritual giftedness is they're not accomplishing anything. First, unbelievers, if anyone is an unbeliever, they couldn't ever. And then they have to be using their spiritual giftedness, that is with the right motive, seeking to bring scriptural and spiritual principles to bear in their own hearts, and then just even out in the music that they're playing, the way they're doing it. That's going to be a spiritual gift used, not the actual physical gift itself. And so, again, that should encourage you. God can and will use every one of you regardless of the lack or the greatness of your physical gifts. That's entirely secondary. All right, now what's the purpose of the gifts? What's the purpose? Here's next. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here's the purpose. The purpose is that everyone else would be blessed. Manifestation is just, this is how the Spirit of God shows up in his church, is through the work of his people in exercising the gifts that he's given to them. Right? That's the manifestation. The way we know, the way that we take hold of the power of the Spirit is by each member of the body of Christ using their giftedness, all so that the others would benefit. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. If you benefit someone else in the body of Christ, then how does that help you? Or does it? So let's say, you know, it's like, wow, this hardly seems fair. Why can't I use my giftedness for me? Why can't I let, you know, isn't it good if I'm built up a little bit? Why shouldn't I use my spiritual giftedness to build me up? Let me ask you that. How is it that using your gift for others is actually a benefit to you? Yes. Okay. And that certainly will build you up. Okay, what else? How else is ministering to others going to be ultimately the greatest benefit to you? Anyone else? No one else wants to try? Come now. How is it that using your gift for others will ultimately be a benefit to you? Yes, it will help you grow stronger in one sense individually as you exercise that gift, but how else? Yep.
As you bless the body of Christ will in turn bless you.
Right.
We are a community.
It's virtually guaranteed, isn't it? I mean, think about it. If I ingest food, I've got a whole series of pieces of my body working to do that. My hand works, and it puts the food in the mouth. The mouth chews, everything digests. All of that, essentially, they're doing their work, what? For the benefit of the body as a whole. And as the body grows and is strengthened, then every other part of it benefits as well. And in fact, if everybody is doing everything for the common good, then everyone else in the body actually gets blessed. You know, let's say that the small intestine decided, you know what, I'm just going to digest stuff and I'm going to direct it right back to the small intestine and I'm not going to let the rest of the body get it. Well, that would be a rather short-sighted decision on the part of the small intestine, wouldn't it? Because you'd have this really healthy small intestine around which the rest of the body dies. So you got this wriggling small intestine. Oh, that's really not a very pretty picture. All right, but that's kind of the idea. So then it dies too. So you're going to come to youth group and you're going to try to draw all attention to yourself. You want people to pay attention to you. You wonder, well, what are they thinking about me? And are they impressed with me? And is the person that I really wanted to like me, did they like me? And did I show off by, you know, show people how spiritual I was by you directing all your attention to yourself? What happens? First, you aren't actually going to be built up and healthy that way. Individually, when you're not ministering to those around you, then they're beginning to wither. They're not growing. And then what happens is pretty soon everybody gets impacted, including you. Because you come here to pour out your lives for others. And when you do that and everyone around you is healthy, it means that they are pouring back into you and you become healthy as well. Because that's a beautiful picture of how the body works. It is the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is so that everyone might grow in Christ. A couple weeks ago, I did a triathlon. You have to swim first, then you have to bike, and then you have to run. Right? Now, I hate to admit this, but I swam, and actually Josiah and Elisa and Joanna were doing it as a team, and we're swimming, and Josiah beat me. That was embarrassing. Not really, because he's a good swimmer, but he's exercising his giftedness in that particular way, which was better than the individual, you know, my ability to swim. But when I put all of those things together, the swimming, which wasn't so great, the biking, which was a little better, and then the running, which I'm a little better at, all of those different pieces working together enabled me to be able to run a pretty good race. But had any one of those pieces decided, well, you know, I don't really like to swim at all, so I'm just not going to do it, I never would have even finished the triathlon. Every piece works together to try to find the most effective, the best way to compete, to complete what is done, say, just in a physical triathlon. You guys, how much more important the body of Christ? That each of you, each piece, would be working hard to do the best possible job so that the entire project is completed in the best possible way. Right? That's the goal. Each piece carefully training to accomplish the work that God has for it so that everyone may benefit. Everyone may be blessed. All right, now, a quick description of some of these gifts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. One, because we're not sure exactly even how all of these gifts, exactly what they are. Some of them we know better than others, right? But this list we're given here is essentially a list of some of the gifts that the Corinthians were exercising and most of which they were abusing. Right? So it's not a full list of their giftedness, nor is it a full list of any church's giftedness. In fact, what we'll find is that some of these gifts, while fully in use in Corinth and in the first parts of the New Testament, are no longer even in use today. We'll talk about that later. But I'm going to explain just super briefly each one, just to give you a little bit of an idea of how varied these gifts are. So the description of the gifts there, he says here, and you can just, I don't even think you really have space to write them in, so I'm just going to kind of blast through them. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Right, word of wisdom was probably, all right, an ability to understand God's will, that is through the word of God, and to apply it to daily living. Right, there are some who are very skilled at that. All of us, and by the way, in general, spiritual giftedness, these are things that as the Spirit gives, that we all exercise to some degree, not all the gifts. right? But that they're kind of, there's a foundation that the Spirit gives for all of us, and then a person who's gifted in this area simply is more effective at it. This would be similar to this word of wisdom and possibly word of knowledge, which is next, would be very similar to those who just are skilled counselors. They're able to bring the word of God to bear in ways that are very effective in the lives of others. We all are to be doing that to some degree. Some are just more effective than others. So word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and probably a spirit-empowered ability to take God's word, to discern what it means, and to help others then live it out. Right? So that'd be very effective, a fantastic gift in the body of Christ. Right? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And then verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now this is not the gift of faith as in the ability to repent and believe. God gives that gift. This gift would probably go along with those who we might call great prayer warriors. That is, they are able to pray for things and see things accomplished that not all of us do. All of us are to pray. All of us are to have faith. But it just seems that some, as they pray, the Lord works in powerful ways. And that's a joyful thing. What a great gift. What an exciting gift. There are some of you that have that gift. I believe this gift, I think, is one that certainly is still used and still part of the body of Christ. So you've got word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. Then you have the gift, it says here, the gift of healing. All right, and this is all these, by the way, are given by the same Spirit. This was the ability of an individual, all right, to interact with someone who had a sickness and for that sickness to be completely and totally healed instantaneously. Jesus did that. The apostles did that. As we will see, Scripture bears out that gift of healing was an attestment to the laying of the foundation of the church and the establishment of God's word, and that particular gift of an individual who can simply walk into a room and see someone with a disease or a sickness and heal them instantaneously, that particular giftedness is not operating today. All right, now we're going to talk much more about that. All right, for now, this is just going to come in layers. All right, but I think we will see that is the case. I think we see it both experientially, whereas there is no one that can do that kind of thing today, as well as I think we see it taught in the Word, that particular gift is no longer in use today. However, I want to be very clear here that God still heals people, right? That he still miraculously, as he chooses, and by the prayers of others, the faithfulness of the prayers of the saints, that he does heal, right? And this gift of an individual who could do this kind of healing was still operating in Corinth, and they were using it. There's another gift of miracles. Right, this would be acts of great power, miraculous works. Right, and that gift also was in use at the time of Corinth. In fact, it seems that it was almost exclusively the apostles that had that kind of gift. Now, that's not a healing gift. Right, that's a gift to do amazing things. It relates to a gift, giftedness of, for example, Jesus when he created bread and when he created fish. That's the kind of thing we're talking about when it comes to miracles. I think we see also in God's word that particular giftedness was given to the apostles in particular as they laid the foundation of the church. But nonetheless, it was a gift that was being used then. And he's just pointing to it, say, you're using this gift. It's going on in Corinth during the time of Paul's writing. And so he's saying that's a way that the Spirit is working. The same Spirit is doing all of these things. Then he says the gift of prophecy, verse 10, to another prophecy. And that was direct revelation from God given to an individual who would then speak it with authority. Thus saith the Lord. Right? That gift was going on in Corinth with the prophets who would stand up and say, God says this, and they were speaking with the authority of God. Right? That's another gift that we would say that because of the revelation of Scripture that's been given, right, that God is not giving that direct kind of revelation today that's authoritative, right, for us because we have Scripture fully. But during the time the book of Corinthians was written, the Bible was not yet fully written. And so prophets were operating who were laying the foundation for the church with the word of God spoken directly, and that's what that gift is. This gift is not the gift of teaching. That's another gift that's laid out in another place in Scripture. What I'm doing tonight is teaching. I am not prophesying. I'm not bringing you direct words from God that carry his authority by the fact that I'm saying them. The authority that I bring to you is through the truth of Scripture, and I'm teaching that. It's a different gift, and it's not mentioned here, right here. It's mentioned later on. All right, so you have the gift of prophecy. Then you have the distinguishing of spirits. That was most likely, it could have been one of two things, either the ability to discern whether or not a prophet was actually speaking from God, we'll see that later in 1 Corinthians 14, or the ability to, just a heightened discernment to know if someone was actually speaking, or someone was living according to the principles of the Word of God, or if false teaching was creeping into the church. That might be what that particular gift is, distinguishing of spirits. Then the last two he mentions, and by the way, these last two were the ones that were of the greatest problem at Corinth, and we'll spend a lot of time talking about them, so I won't talk a lot about them tonight. Two gifts that they thought were, and really one of them, that they thought was above all of the others. And he mentions this at the end of this particular list. Look at verse 10. He says, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, we'll have much to say about this, right? But I'll say two things right now. I'll say, one, it is very clear from Scripture that these tongues were actual languages. In Acts chapter 2, when tongues are spoken of, when the Spirit of God came upon the apostles and they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking real languages that they didn't know, but that people who heard them understood. And that is the gift of tongues, someone who could speak a language that they have never learned. Now, those of you in Spanish class, how would you like to have that gift? Yeah, like all of you, all right? I wish I had it. Bill and Kelly Housley, who went over to Papua New Guinea, had to invent, really create the language, the written language of that people group. Don't you wish they wished they had the gift of tongues? And we're going to talk about why they didn't have it later. But so the first thing is, it's actual languages, not some kind of ecstatic utterance, not people just gibbering in some kind of, you know, sound strung together, which is unfortunately how it's practiced today. Right, that has nothing to do with the New Testament gift of tongues. Actual languages that the people didn't know, but the Spirit of God enabled them to speak, as we'll see, for a specific reason. But they were elevating that particular gift, thinking it was the most special, as we will see, and abusing it horribly. But he uses it. He mentions it here. It was an actual gift. It was used in Corinth, and he says it's a manifestation of the Spirit so that everyone will benefit. Then lastly, there is the interpretation of tongues. Someone who could come along and say, tell you what that language was that was just spoken. Because if there wasn't someone in the audience who was from that language group, then no one would understand what was said. So the Spirit of God did bring the ability to interpret that or the tongues that were spoken by someone else. Someone would have the gift of interpreting that to say, this is what was said, so it could actually benefit the body. Right. Now, our point here for tonight is not so much on which of these gifts are we still using. The issue is, look at that variety. Look at the amazing things that the Spirit of God was doing in order to bring health to this particular church, the church in Corinth. He's saying, look, all of that is done by one Spirit, the same Spirit, and look at this incredible variety. And what we're going to see is there still exists an incredible variety of giftedness in the church today. God is still using spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about which ones he's still using. But you guys, it's incredible what God will do to be a blessing and benefit to his church. The Spirit of God can work in a variety of ways that are amazing. And he works through people in ways that are powerful and effective. That's the main point that we are to learn there. These gifts are used to bring health to the body, each one operating in a unique way, in a powerful way that builds up, that edifies, that causes the body to be healthy so that Christ is honored. And again, I will say this. None of you here has the gift of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, or miracles, or healing. But each of you, again, has a gift that God wants and will use in a powerful way to change this group and to change this church as a whole. That's the point. And it is all to be so that everyone here, the common good, is gained. Now, let's talk about the distribution of the gifts. That would be D. So that was the really an explanation of them, the description of the gifts. Now we'll talk about how these gifts were distributed. This is very important. Because some of you might be thinking, you know, well, I'd really like that gift. Or why isn't God giving me that gift? Well, let me explain to you about the gift that you have. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, what we will see is that there's nothing wrong with longing or desiring to have gifts that are effective. Nothing wrong with that. And even asking the Lord that he might use you in that way. But here's what you need to understand. God has designed how he wants to gift you. And it is not up to you to say, why don't I have this kind of gifting? I wish I was the one that had that gift of faith so I could pray and more things seemed to happen. I wish I was the one, I don't know how many people long for this. I wish I was the one who had that gift of service so that it just seemed when I was behind the scenes doing things that it just was effective and powerful. Yes, the Lord gifts you as he desires. We'll talk about how you discover what that gift is as you get involved in the body of Christ, but you need to thank him for whatever giftedness he's given you. And you need to rejoice in it, and you need to use it and not bemoan the fact, well, why don't I have his giftedness? Why can't I be like him? Why can't I accomplish that? Why can't I do those things? Because the Spirit of God has something else for you to do. He has designed your giftedness in such a way, and he gives to each one, I love this, individually, just as he wills. Because do you understand that God has known you from before the beginning of time? That he knew that he would call you out, that he would place his love upon you, and that he would design a special gift that he gave just to you. Because when we were in Hawaii, we're going around, Elisa and I, trying to figure out what gifts should we give to our kids. And as we considered what gifts to give, what did we think about? We thought about who they were. We thought about their personalities. We thought about what kind of colors they liked. Now again, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God looks at us and says, well, you know, since they want these things, I'll give them. But the idea is that we knew each of our children individually, and we designed the gift that we gave them in such a way that it fit them. You can look at Josiah for a minute. This is going to embarrass him for a second. Well, what color shirt is Josiah wearing? It's yellow. Now, that's a Maui shirt. We got that for him when we were in Hawaii. Why did we do that? Because we know that Josiah likes yellow. All right, we could have got him a, you know, oh, yellow. Well, but see, you don't have to like yellow. We know that Josiah likes yellow, and he gets that gift. Because each one of you, the Spirit of God has designed and given a special gift that fits you because that's how he built you. And that's what he wants you to accomplish. Each gift given individually, just as he wills. Guys, God thought enough. Considered carefully how he would design you and put into you a gift. Guys, it's a travesty for you not to use it. You know, if Josiah took our shirt and ripped it up and burned it, you know, I hate yellow now. I mean, his taste can change, but I think you get my point. God has graciously designed gifts for us to use, and we are to press forward in using them in a manner that honors and pleases him. Now, the last point here, the unity of the gifts. Right? These gifts, although they are individually given, designed for each one to use in a unique way, they are not to cause division in the body. Look at my giftedness. Look how great I am. Look what I can do. I'm better than you. Why can't you do that? It's not to cause division. It's supposed to cause and bring unity. All of the gifts are to be used so that the people of God are more unified rather than less. And you know what's going on in Corinth? The more they used their giftedness in arrogance, in pride, and in selfishness, the body was being blown apart. And unfortunately, that happens in churches. And it happens in youth groups. As people get self-righteous about their spiritual giftedness or their effectiveness or the things that they can do, and they begin to try to point to themselves, and they begin to try to grasp other and get other gifts or do things that they aren't called to do, guys, the body just gets blown apart that way. Instead, he's going to use two illustrations here to show that the body is to remain unified because that's how God designed it. He designed it to be together, not to break apart, or for any one part to try to gain the ascendancy over another, to try to look better than another. All right, two illustrations here. One, the unity of the human body illustrates the unity that the body of Christ or a church is supposed to have. All right, so he says in verse 12, for even as the body is one, and here he's talking about the human body, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, well, so also is Christ. This is just a very obvious illustration. Yes, the human body is one of the most amazingly complex organisms that exists. In fact, it is the most amazing. And yet it was all carefully designed to do what? To work together. And you know what happens when it doesn't. Again, we've talked about the small intestine working for itself, the spleen deciding to get all the benefit, and the rest of the body falls apart. Let's say you're going to go out in the cold and you decide, well, I'm going to put a warm coat on all the parts of my body but my feet, or I'm going to get everything warm but my feet. Well, you guys, the body was designed for everything to work in such a way that everything else was benefited, and when one part doesn't work, the rest doesn't work. Here's the simple truth. You can't subdivide the body. You can't say, I'm going to take my arm and put it over there to do some work, and the rest of me is going to go over here. Or I'm going to take, my liver, that should be over here working. There's no part of the body that you can get rid of and have the rest of it work as well. Oh, no. Don't believe what your evolutionist teachers tell you. Don't believe them when they say there are vestigial organs that aren't actually used, that are not a part of the body. that one has never been proven. In fact, the opposite is proven every time. That the pieces of your body, all of them that exist, are necessary in one way or another. God has carefully designed every piece so that it is needed, so that it is to be used, and he carefully designed it so that it would be the most effective way to use it. Because the thought, the idea, and just talking about the human body, that could somehow have happened by chance, or somehow that just came together. You guys, it's ludicrous. But that kind of complexity, all working together at the same time, could ever have happened by accident, it takes more faith. It takes tremendous amount of faith to believe that that's actually possible than to believe that God created it. And Paul uses that illustration. Think about how the body was all carefully designed to work together, and then think, is God going to do less in his spiritual body? Somebody's going to put together a church by accident? Guys, just as the body was not formed by some explosion and then a whole series of, you know, molecules and some primordial ooze and it just kind of formed itself by accident, so the church was not formed by accident. You are not an explosion of people just thrown together because random chance decided that that was going to be the case. God carefully designed this local body and his body as a whole around the world to reflect his character and nature. You are here for a reason. This body is particularly designed for a reason, and God has a use for it. This local church, as long as you are here. And then God has a purpose for his church as a whole. There are no accidents here, and you are to be used. Just remember that. And that's one of the great travesties of an evolutionary perspective, that things just happen by chance, that God isn't really in control. Guys, he's in control in every sphere, and he's in control in the sphere of the body of Christ, that is his church, as he puts together the human body in ways that are amazing and unbelievable. All right, now here's a second way that we know that there is unity. The baptism with the Spirit establishes the unity of the body of Christ. Right, this is the last illustration for tonight. In verse 13, right, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Okay, so the baptism of the Spirit establishes the unity of the body of Christ. Here's what he's saying. You have to use your gifts together because you were all made one. You were all brought into unity in a very real way. It's spiritual, but it's real. When the Spirit of God came to live inside of you, he unified you. Because it isn't that we have to somehow invent unity. God brought you into unity when he put you in the body. It's just a matter of using your giftedness to build that unity. You have been, we are innately unified because the Spirit of God has placed us within the body of Christ. So let me explain this a little bit. We were baptized into the body of Christ. That is, his church, all true believers. We were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's how this should be understood. So when it says verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," it really probably better would be to say it this way: "For with one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Because we know from other scriptures that it's the Lord Jesus who places the Spirit within us, really baptizing us with the Spirit, as it were, immersing us into the Spirit of God and into his body. The Lord Jesus does that by having the Spirit come in and dwell us at the moment of salvation. Matthew 3:11 says that. "He," that is Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's speaking of the Spirit baptism. Now, what is it? Let me give you an illustration. Elisa and I went snorkeling in Hawaii. When we were snorkeling, you guys know how that works, right? You're swimming across the top of the water. You have your fins, you have your mask, and you have your snorkel. That's why it's called snorkeling. And you have your face down in the water so that you can see all the incredible things that are down there. Guys, it was unbelievable. I mean, I felt like I was in Finding Nemo. I know that's a kind of a bad illustration. But so I'm swimming, and there's fish, all these brilliant colored fish. There's sea tortoises swimming by me. It was incredible. But as I am swimming on top of the water, what am I doing? We were partaking of two worlds, weren't we? We were looking down into the world of the ocean, but we were partaking of the world of the air because we needed that air really bad. We are of the world, we're of the world of the air. Now, what happens? With snorkeling, you get to combine a little bit of both, because then you dive down and you can swim for, depending on how strong your lungs are, for a certain period of time. And actually, I was able to swim down and grab hold of one of the tortoises. And you could actually swim with the thing. I mean, it was unbelievable. Now, but then there became a problem. After about a minute, the tortoise was still going fine. But what was my problem? I was dying. literally, right? I had no heir. So I had to let go because why? I wasn't part of that world. I was part of the world of the air, and I couldn't combine the two. Guys, let's think of it this way. You were of the world of the air. We'll call it that. In fact, Scripture calls it that. You are the prince of the power of the air before you come to know Christ. When you come to know him, you literally become part of a different world. You are immersed into the spiritual world, as it were, the world of the body of Christ, of the Spirit of God living inside of you, and you're not the same. Had I been able to grow gills, I could have then partaken of, been part of the world of the water in my illustration, and I would have been fine. But until then, I was not part of that world. I needed to be changed in order to enter into the world, as it were, of the water. And the same way with the animals in the water. There's no way they could come up out of it. Two separate worlds. You guys, when you are put into Christ, when he comes to work inside of you through the power of the Spirit, when you repent and believe, then what happens is the Spirit comes to live inside of you and changes you forever. You become part of the spiritual world, but everyone who has the Spirit then is united in that world. All the sea creatures, they're all part of the world. All tied together by what? The water. Just as those who are in the air are tied together by the breathing of the air. You have the Spirit of God. He's inside of you, and he ties you all together, unifying you. Every one of you who has the Spirit of God is part of that world, whether you are fully partaking of it or not. You have been made part of that world. You can't deny it. You can't say, oh, no, I'm not going to be part of that world anymore. Just like I couldn't say, well, I'm no longer part of the air. I want to be part of the water. It's not possible. All right, so that's what it is. The Spirit of God, at the moment of conversion, comes to live inside of you, changing you forever and unifying you with everyone else who has the Spirit of God, putting you in the same body, right, the same world as everyone else, to be immersed into the body of Christ, to have the Spirit of God within you. That's Holy Spirit baptism. And then he gives one other illustration. And by the way, notice that he says that's whether you're slave or free, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter what other kind of earthly characteristics you have, once you're in Christ, you are all unified in the Spirit. And then he lastly says, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And I think simply the picture there is we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to live inside. He joins with our nature. We're still us, but the Spirit of God lives there. In fact, if I give you another illustration, when a fish swims in the sea, what is it drinking? In essence, you know, fish don't drink. What? The water goes into their mouth, out through their gills, and that's how it provides their oxygen. Well, I guess when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, that's you're drinking of him in the way that your spiritual life is constantly provided by his power, his work. That's what it means. We all have the same Spirit. We all live and breathe, as it were, spiritually, because the Spirit of God is within us. And that's true for every believer. You guys, you are unified if you know Christ. He has come, the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you, and we are all to be working for the same purpose because we have the same Spirit and are part of the same world that is different than the world we were in before. The question is this: will you live according to that world? Will you use your spiritual giftedness? Will you pour into others because he's placed you there? Because in essence, you can't get out of that world. If you're a believer, that's who you are. Live like who you are. You're not coming out of the ocean trying to be, you know, the tortoise isn't trying to be something else. You are in that world and the spiritual world, and you are to live and breathe the Spirit of God, the things of the Word of God, so that you can minister to God's people. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grant us grace as members of the body of Christ to live for you and to serve you and to use our giftedness to please and honor you. Father, I pray for each one here that as they sat listening tonight, that they were carefully analyzing what world they're part of. If they've truly been baptized into your body as the Spirit of God has come to live inside of them, or if they are on the outside of that, still not yet longing to love you and know you and to use their giftedness for others. But I pray that each one, before they are done here in youth group, before they even leave tonight, would repent and believe, would trust in you, that they might be a part of the body that you have so beautifully and carefully designed, and that we might serve and minister to one another in the unique ways that you've given us, that we would glorify you as you so richly deserve. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.